It's good to be in the house of the Lord, feel the blessings of God, and come to the house of the Lord to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus, to grow in His grace, to grow in His knowledge, to the full measure of the full stature of the perfect man, Christ Jesus. Always coming to the house of God to grow in His knowledge till we can come into the full measure of the full stature of the perfect man, Christ Jesus. Well, everybody's that is working with us is still trying to do something for the Lord. Isn't it wonderful to know that on Sunday morning, our thoughts is to do something for the Lord? On Monday morning, our thoughts is to do something for the Lord? And every time that we get together, the only thing that we have on our mind is to do something for the Lord. Somebody would say, how boring, Brother Pike. You know, is that all you can talk about is just do something for the Lord? Why don't you say something exciting, or why don't we have something new? But you know, the Bible says that His mercies are new every day. And I'm enjoying something new every day. Every day I'm doing something for the Lord. And trying to find out, Brother Carl, how to do something more for the Lord. It is my desire to do something for the Lord and then to do something more for the Lord. And as I say so often, this is the most beautiful, exciting, adventurous thing that I have ever encountered in all of my life. And I never at any time in my whole entire experience with God, never at one time has it been a dull, stale moment. It's been exciting all the way. And today it is more exciting than ever. And there are so many multiplied things that I want to do for the Lord that I've resolved to the idea that it would take me all of eternity to do it. So then, with all the many things I'd like to do here in this present world, it is really something. But I want to do something for the Lord. The world doesn't excite me, and all that the world has to offer doesn't excite me. I've been exposed to all of it. I've had opportunity for all of it. And it just doesn't excite me in the least. But it excites me to talk about Jesus. It excites me to think about eternal things. Things that are eternal. Place your hopes on things eternal. It excites me to think about things that are eternal, eternal life, the wonderful eternal gifts, the eternal blessings of Almighty God. I'm excited about the wonderful, wonderful Christ that is the great preeminence in my life. Some people are not excited about it, and I can understand. You've never seen Him. Though you might profess religion and you might be one of those that go to church and you might be with the brotherhood, with the sisters or whatever, but you're not excited because you've never seen Him. If you ever see Him one time, the Bible said, once you behold that great pearl of great price, that you'll lose sight of everything else and you'll sell all that you've got to purchase that one field of that great wonderfulness of God. So then it's wonderful to be a Christian, it's exciting to be a Christian, and more every day we get into the great, wonderful adventures of the Christ of glory. You know, scientists are excited because they get into the study of space travel, and they enter into the heavenly places that is referred to as celestial bodies, which really isn't celestial bodies, but it's celestial in their terminology. And it does represent the real celestial bodies. Scientists, they're excited over that because they're exploring and they're finding a new star. And they get to examine a little more of the nickel and the rock in a different place. But you know, all of that is but childish doings. All of the learning about human physics and the study of the earth and the different things, the land layout, the geographical layout of the world, all of that is wonderful. You know, it's exciting. But really, all of it is childish. There's nothing that you do, including your eating and drinking and laying up your money in the bank. Whatever you do, it's childish. All of it is but nothing. All of your education is but nothing. All of your learning is but nothing. All the things that you do, own, possess, all of that is but nothing. All of your excitement over living and breathing and being in the world is but nothing. And all of it will perish. And even the things that you own and the things that you treasure and the things that you esteem, Paul said, they are beggarly elements. And you are in bondage to them. But he spoke of a great thing and a mighty thing, and that thing is Christ. That's the great God of heaven that created life and that created human beings, that created the earth, that created all the wonderfulness of living. Christ, the very life itself, the Prince of Life, Christ Jesus, the exciting one, that one that gives brilliance and youth and hope and life and excitement, that one that made the diamonds and the pearls and the rubies and the fish and the stars and all of the beautiful trees. Christ Jesus. The Bible said that he created all these things for his pleasure. It was his desire. For his pleasure were they created. So it's wonderful to know that you are a Christian and that we are the people that have chosen the exciting side of life and that we are in the great adventures of God and going out into great places where men have never been, where the human mind has never had opportunity to go. That is to say, to fathom the great wonderfulness of God, the heights, the depths, the widths, the lengths, to venture out in that great wonderful thing called the world of godliness. That is exciting, folks. As a matter of fact, this morning we was discussing a few things, and I was just relating how that even going over into the Holy Land, over where the tomb is and over where the ancient landmarks of religion is, going over to those places, walking along the same trails, you know, and down the same, through the same little nooks and in and out the buildings and round about, wherever, through the mountains, following the steps of Jesus. Doing that, it's an exciting thing in the sense that you know that the Savior walked there and you think about the hills and the mountains and his sufferings and whatever. But in all reality, you don't get anything out of it. When you finish, all you've done is you've just made yourself tired and you went over the hills and the mountains and you went down through the valleys and really you haven't done anything when you finish, you know. And that thing that you are looking for, you never did find it. Because the thing that you was looking for was not the places where he walked, but the one who did the walking. That is to say, you haven't shared in that wonderful excitement of the innermost God who is a spirit that dwelt richly in the hearts of that human body that walked over those rocky trails. You never did enter into the treasures. Like the Lord said to Job one time, you see the snow, Job, and it's beautiful, but have you ever entered into the treasures of the snow, Job? Have you ever entered into the treasures of the snow? You know what the treasures of the snow is? The treasures of the snow, those are the concealed beauties of that wonderful God knowledge that created the little flakes. The treasures of the snow, how beautiful. You know, I say this so often, they've learned that each little snowflake has its own individuality. It is beautiful and it is altogether different from the other snowflake. So then, Job, have you entered into the treasures of the snow? You see the snow. which is my handiwork. But have you ever entered into the treasures of the snow, Job? That's the way it is with people who are religious. They have churches. They have campgrounds. Human beings walk around. They see their face in the mirror. And they have their bodily desires and their likes and dislikes. They do their things in life, but not very many of them has ever entered into the treasures of religion. They've never been into the wonderful treasures of religion. As a matter of fact, in our discussion this morning, the comment came that to Jesus, the heavens were open. To Stephen, as he was stoned to death, the heavens were open. And to you and I, unless the heavens come open to us, we'll never enter into the treasures of godliness. The wonderful, beautiful treasures of godliness. I've entered into those treasures. And there is some that has. There's a few people that has entered into those treasures. Not very many, because there's not very many that overcomes. And the treasures that you receive or enter into, that is, the Bible said that you have heavenly treasures in your earthen vessels. Those heavenly treasures that you are exposed to, that you see, the Bible refers to that as the hidden treasure. Or it calls it the hidden manna. And no one gets the hidden manna except them that overcome. Them that overcome enters into the treasures of the snow, and they receive the hidden manners. I say again, the treasure of the snow is the knowledge of the Constitution and of the creative act of God. Whereas Paul said, and now this heavenly treasure is made known to you, and you can have it in your earthen vessels, this wonderful knowledge of God, even unto the heavenly places. This has been hid from men down through the ages. Even angels have desired to look into it and have never been able to be partakers of this great, wonderful knowledge. They desire to look into it. But we have this wonderful heavenly treasure. I have some of that treasure this morning in my earthen vessel. And it's wonderful. It's exciting. Going to church is exciting within itself, in the sense if you have a motive and a purpose, and that purpose to Christ, that's exciting. Having a beautiful church is exciting. Being able to do something with our hands, to nail, to saw, to hammer, to dig, to make things, to be creative, is exciting. There's nothing that is as exciting as entering into the treasures of the snow, or having this wonderful heavenly treasure in earthen vessels, in that we come to know what Paul was talking about. That is, to feed off of the hidden manna. Not very many have that, because not very many overcome. To him that overcometh, it is given to him to eat of the hidden manna. But not very many overcome, therefore not very many eat of the hidden manna. And in that they don't eat of the hidden manna, they never enter into the treasures of the snow. That's why a lot of times a person that is a real Christian, that's why they are excited. They've seen something that has left an everlasting impression. And they are beholding every day the beauties of eternal joys and splendors. So they are excited, and other people that are not excited, that are supposed to be Christians, they're drab and they're cast down, and they don't have any jubilance, they don't have any joy, and consequently they don't have any strength, because the strength that we get is the joy of the Lord. If we don't have the joy of the Lord, we don't have any strength. And it's for sure that we don't have any joy of the Lord if we've not entered into the treasures to see the wonderful glory and the beauty of what God has shared with us. That's for sure, sir. So that's why some are excited and some are not excited. Some are choked off of the things of the world. The Bible speaks of the seed, the sower, and how the tares literally choked out the richness of some. And so then they're choked with the cares of life. They have so many things on their mind concerning the natural. They're so ambitious to have social benefits and social securities. And they're so excited over the things of the world in the sense of preparation for the future and having positions in life and wanting a career and all those kind of things until they bring forth no fruit to perfection. That's what the Bible says. Now then, I'd like to take just a minute this morning and mention something. It was said to me that we ought to mention this, so I guess maybe we ought to mention it. Yesterday, or that is last night, Jim and I and some of the brethren, we had a discussion. And this little discussion was pertaining to a new way to help do something for God and to share the more with our own people here around the campground and in the different places. You know, we ought to be so excited over doing something for God. I received a letter, I believe it was yesterday, a day before yesterday, from Brother Franklin Walden, who has had a great enthusiasm for Christ and he still has his place down in Moultrie. It appeared that he was going to sell it, and he had a sale for it, and then something happened. Don't know where he changed his mind or what happened. But at any rate, he's turned it into a school. He wrote the other day and said it took about $5,000 a month just to operate his school, the school that he calls the School of Champions. And he's teaching there. But, you know, the enthusiasm for doing something for God is so beautiful in everyone's life. Even David of old, when Saul was killed, he mourned and he wept before God. He fasted and he wouldn't eat, very mournfully. Even though Saul had been contrary to the will of God and the things of God, yet that which he had done for God was so beautiful that David expressed it by saying, "My, he was so lovely in his day. As he carried out his great, wonderful ordinances for God, rode supremely upon the steed that he had in doing God's will." David said he was so beautiful in his day. And he mourned. He said, "A great one has fallen. A great one has come down. The great has fallen." And he wept. You know, and it's so beautiful to do something for God. It's so great and wonderful to do something for God. See, Saul, look at Saul. My, David said, "That was wonderful. Just think, I'm a son of God, and you are a son of God, and you are a daughter of the Lord. How much greater, how much more supreme, how much more mightier, how much more beautiful is it in the sight of God?" So then, you know, I get excited over those things. And Betty and I, we have shared the wonderful enthusiasm of Christ with one another through the years. And today, as I say, our excitement is even more bountiful than ever, growing with great wonderfulness of heart. And the whole world lies before us as a challenge to do something for our Master and to conquer for Christ. It's wonderful to be a Christian. It's so wonderful to be a holy child of God. Children of God are holy. We appreciate you coming to be with us. We appreciate you not only coming to be with us, but we appreciate the enthusiasm that some of you have for Christ. The jubilance of heart that I see, that wonderful zeal to drive something home in a special way to do something for God. You know, there are fighters, there are men that fight on the fields. There are men in war. And some of our fellow soldiers are people. They just have fought down in Grenada. Some lives was lost. You know, they're great. They're wonderful. They're our help. They're our strength. You know, we should be that way with one another. We should be fellow laborers together, fellow soldiers together, fighting for Christ. As they conquer to take natural fields, then we should conquer to take spiritual fields. As they have their great enthusiasm to do those things in the natural for your natural welfare, natural preservation, we ought to have a spiritual stride for God that is so great toward world conquest for Jesus. Not resting in our souls and minds till we conquer for Christ in every field, in every nook and corner of the world. Till every man and woman has a song on their heart, a testimony on their lips concerning our Savior, His wonderfulness and what He's done for us. I'm grateful for all of you that come, all of you that help me, all of you that stand with me. Especially grateful for you that stand with me as real soldiers. As those soldiers that are out there on the battlefield, they do great things. They fight the battles. But you know, there are some among those soldiers that are heroic. They are outstanding. They're valiant men. They are special men. They have a special love and desire for freedom. And they're willing to give their lives, suffer untold misery, and give their lives. And those are great heroic people. And there are women like that. There are women that are great heroic women. Paul spoke of them in his writings. He said he spoke of them as great women. He referred to them as great women. The Bible speaks of silly women. There are silly women. And then the Bible speaks of great women. So then there are great people. There are great spiritual soldiers as well as great natural soldiers. And many of those great natural soldiers, they are great because they have stepped out beyond the call of duty. And they've risked their lives. And they've stepped beyond the call of duty. And they've done something extra special. And you know, has it ever occurred to you that all of that out there, with all of its greatness and all of its wonderfulness, is nothing but child play in the sight of God? That it's like somebody setting up kingpins and another feller knocking them down as he rolls his ball. And at the end of the way, God will pick them all back up and set them all back up again. It really amounts to nothing. But has it ever occurred to you that all those things were made just for one purpose? And that was for your acknowledgement, as to educate you in invisible things that you cannot see and make you partakers of an invisible world and make you an heir to an invisible world of that which you cannot see, except God illustrate it to you and make an allegoric thing. Otherwise, there wouldn't be no war. There wouldn't be no natural soldiers. All of that is just a symbol. That's just a type. That's not the reality at all. To you and I, that's the reality. Because the blood is spilt and the people die and we commemorate it and we sing song. But I can tell you as of a truth, that's not the reality. That's just the fictitious side of it. That's the side of it that'll pass away. That's the side of it that's nothing. Though we share heartaches and whatever when our loved ones are gone, still that's the side of it that's nothing. All that'll end one day. It won't be any remembrance of it. But God let those things typically be to illustrate, to allegorically express to your human intelligence and understanding. The courage is great in that it comes from God. But the allegoric figure passes away and turns back to the dust and the worms eat him. But great men in God, of which those men represent, they live on throughout eternity in God's wonderful hall of fame. I remember the song that God gave me, the song I wrote. It's called the Christian Hall of Fame. We've already got it on tape in that it was done at a professional studio. Probably have it on record one of these days, in that we've got our studio ready to go. But there is a great hall of fame and a great world where great people will eternally be commemorated. There is such a place. And people who step out beyond the call of duty in Christ to win a soul, to evangelize the world, to console someone that is in a spiritual prison or to liberate them, or to take a chance in the sense that they suffer. As the little widow that gave her all, as many people that have dedicated their lives entirely to the cause of Christ, those that have, as the Bible said, forsaken their own lives. Some have left houses, homes. Some have left children. Some have left wives and husbands. Some have suffered many hurts. They've given themselves up for the cause of Christ. And as the Bible said, to lose your life in this world is to gain it in the world to come. To save your life in this world to your own desire is to lose it in the world to come. So there are great men, there are great heroic people, there are people that have suffered untold misery for the sake of Jesus. There are people that have spilt their blood. There are people that have gone through great strenuous things and doing without, self-sacrifice in many ways for Christ. These are great people, great and mighty people. You know, the Lord Jesus, he wanted to express that when John the Baptist came on the scene. He saw that John wasn't receiving the honor that he felt that he should receive. Though everybody was excited and they went out to see about this John because he had left home, went away as a youngster, as we would say, and spent his life in the wilderness, and here he come out. And my, he had such a reputation already that all of the world just about wanted to go out and see him. That is all the known world at that time. Still, Jesus didn't think that that was enough. And when he spoke of the greatness of John, he spoke of it like this. A prophet, he said. You call John a prophet? You mean you're not able to discern between what a prophet is and a man that's greater than a prophet? You mean you cannot see the greatness of John? You can't tell how great this man is? This man is great. Somebody said, well, he just had an old skin wrapped around him. He preached a little while and they put him in a hole. They cut his head off. But see, God wasn't looking at John's depleted side of life, his sufferings. God was looking at John in heaven, what the angels thought of him, what God thought of him, like it was with Daniel. When the angel of God come and looked at Daniel and said, oh, thou beloved man of God, what the angels think of him in the other world. Here was a great and a mighty figure. And here Daniel was supplicating before the Lord, looked defeated, everything. And the angel come over and looked at him and said, oh, thou beloved man of God. Oh, Daniel, you just don't know how great you are. And Gideon suffering and being pushed back and trying to lead the people. And the angel of God stood and marveled at Gideon and said, oh, thou mighty man of valor. See, and Jesus, looking at the greatness of John, he said, a prophet. This man is more than a prophet. A prophet is great. A prophet is holy. A prophet is mighty. He said, but this man, said, this is him of whom it is written, I send my messenger before my face to prepare my way before me. He said, John's greater than a prophet. Greater than a prophet. Isn't that something? To be great in the sight of God. Somebody would say, oh, Brother Pike, I would love to be like Daniel. And I would love to be like John and the others. But see, to be a son of God is far greater than that. The Bible said, though there is none that's among women or men greater than John. There just ain't none, including Abraham, whoever. None. But he said, he that is the son of God, he that is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, he that has been born into the kingdom, he's greater than John. So tonight, or today that is, when we think of the greatness of the heroic thing before God, the thing that we could be, the thing that we could do, in being great and mighty in His sight, not only are we the great, mighty sons and daughters of God that will rule throughout eternity and be the supremacy of royalty, not only are we that, but folks, considering that, should we therefore give ourselves to the gullible, abased side of life, to be in bondage to the beggarly elements of the world, and not exercise this great, wonderful power and valor and might that God has instilled within us? Should we therefore, should a great general never exercise his ability? Just speaking naturally, if there was a man that was a great and a mighty general, should he cut himself off and not lead the armies to victory? Washington, according to history, was one of the greatest generals that ever lived. Valiant, a man of great valor, to the extent that even the Indians marveled at him, called him a young prince. He was the first to be in the heat of the battle, and the bullets ripped through his vesture, but it never shook him, it never moved him at any time. Now, should a man so great as Washington, who later became the father of our nation, should he have withheld that at such a great time of crisis and need? Had he done it, there would be no America, historically speaking. And we who are founding the wonderful government of God in the earth to bring in this wonderful millennium and this everlasting peace and this government of greatness, should we therefore withhold our abilities as sons and daughters of God? Should we not be about our Father's business? Should we therefore not seek to be heroic in the things of God, in that this is an eternal thing of might and power and blessings and fame and riches and glory and honor? Whereas the Bible said concerning Jesus, because of his great heroic act toward humanity, in the book of Revelation, it says everything in heaven, everything in the earth, everything beneath the earth cried out with a loud voice saying, honor and praise and glory and riches and majesty and power and all these things be unto the Lamb of God. Wouldn't you like to share in some of that? The Bible said he hath made us kings and priests unto our God. Kings and priests, that we should rule forever. He hath made us kings and priests unto our God. I said, well, Brother Pike, this sermon sure is different from the sermon you preached the other night. Well, the other night I was talking to the other people. Today I'm talking to God's people. The great, wonderful blessings, the mightiness of your ability, the sonship, the greatness of being a king, an eternal king, you know. To me, this is exciting, folks. This is just beyond the wildest dream that a person could ever have. It is so exciting to me. It has fascinated me, and it has caught my attention, and it has helped my attention down through the years to the extent that I have no desire, no ambition to go anywhere, do anything, or to be anything else other than what he wants me to do and to please him in all things. All of my labor, all of my zeal is just for Jesus. A man in the Old Testament one time, he jumped in his chariot. He called out to the horses and he screamed out to the people and said, come see my zeal for God. Jehu, the wild rider, they called him. Come and see my zeal for God. He rode off and said, I'm going to throw Jezebel down. And through his zeal, he throwed her down, fixed her to where the dogs ate her. That's what we ought to do. We ought to get us a zeal and throw Jezebel down. Do something for God. Give her back to the dogs. Jesus spoke of those that are without being as swine. And those that want to follow the Jezebel way of life, the Jezebel world, throw it back to the dogs. Let the dogs have it. Let them devour it between them. And let us go on and do something for Jesus. Isn't that right? God's got a word. The prophet Elijah said, thus saith the Lord. Feed her to the dogs. She'll be dung upon the face of the earth. Paul said, I count all of that understanding as dung. It's nothing. Feed her to the dogs. So then they'll consume one another and it'll just become a byword, and that's all it is, just dung upon the face of the earth, which is man's intellectual reasoning. But we are great and mighty gods. We're God's workmanship in Christ Jesus. We are complete in Him. We are perfect. Therefore, shouldn't we bring forth fruits unto perfection? Shouldn't we do that? Okay. Speaking of these things, last night we had a little discussion, and some of the men got together, and they decided that they wanted to do a little something. And they suggested this morning that I should share this also with the congregation. Whereas it doesn't mean anything for you, it doesn't put any money in your pocket, it doesn't bring you any natural things in life in the sense of what we're doing, unless you understand. And if you do, it brings you the blessings of God, and it brings you health, and it brings you financial prosperity. It brings you the wonderfulness of His presence, an eternal inheritance. We've got a beautiful system. It is not confusing, folks, and if you don't mind bearing with me a little bit this morning, it is not confusing. Many people have said it's confusing, but those that have had this explained to them very thoroughly will tell you that it's one of the most unique, one of the most beautiful systems to eliminate confusion that you could ever have. And it makes it so exact and so precise to the extent of computerizing the operation to where we will know exactly what everybody's doing, what we're doing, and what God's doing in our behalf, to where everyone can share in this wonderful understanding that God calls light. And when you give the money that is whatever you give, I've given $300. I already had this before I ever mentioned it to the brethren. Man, Betty's already been doing it. Partakers as a husband first. It works good for me. I like it. It's something I can do for Christ. But I shared it with the brethren because they like to get in on the different things that we do. And I shared it with them, not as a constraint, not as a desire, not asking them to do anything, just sharing it with them. If they want to do that, that's all right. If they don't want to do it, it has nothing to do with it at all. I'm already doing it. I'm going to do it because it's my blessing in Christ. So a lot of times when I introduce these, I say this thing to you so that you don't get some wild idea. Some people are so scrutinizing that they never get down to doing anything for God because they're always too leery. But they'll invest in almost anything except something of God, and they'll just run headlong, buy a car, invest in anything, don't half know what they're doing, and God suffers that they be robbed because they scrutinize the things of God in such a carnal way. But judging it according to true values, we've got people that need help. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit the orphans and the widows in their afflictions and to keep yourself unspotted from the world. Our people need help. There's times, like Jim said, that people need help. And we're not speaking of large sums of money. It can grow into that depending on the people and depending on their desire. Now, but we're talking about sufficiency, that is, to helping and sustain people to where they can keep on going and have a little start when they get into problems and have some security. God's people need security among themselves. They don't need to run to the world. And we don't need to put our money out to usury. We need to help our fellow man. Jim spoke of buying stock in this and being a part of this. So we don't look to the world and to people for gain. That's carnal-minded people. I am not looking to people for gain. I'm not putting my money in the bank so it can be loaned out and they can pay me usury on it. The Bible said, he that doth that won't even stand in the holy hill of God. I'm not interested in that. I'm looking to God for my gain. God said He'd supply all my needs. God said He'd make me rich. God said He'd give me the desires of my heart. God said He'd make all my beds in the time of my sickness. I'm looking to God. I'm putting my money to the exchanges, and I'm looking to God. I'm putting my talent to the exchanges. I believe God is my great reward, and God isn't going to give out. God doesn't have any deficiencies. God, you can just keep on giving. But they out in the world, they put their money in the bank, they loaned it out to people, and they trust in the arm of flesh that they'll get interest and they'll make more money. I'm not interested in that. After all, what do I want with money? I got what I want anyway. Money can only buy what you want and get you what you want. I have what I want. I have my heart's desire. Why do I want money? So then, I want to do something for God. This is what I'm interested in. And I know some of you are doubtful minds. The Bible said, be not of a doubtful mind, but I know you're skeptics, and I know I'm under the guns all the time, but that don't bother me. I'm used to that. Men that fight on the battlefield are used to that. They ain't worried about that. They know their motives, and they know what they're fighting for, whether it's freedom or democracy or whatever. I'm fighting for the cause of Christ and want to fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life. I want to do something for God. I am going to do something for God by His help. Through Christ that strengthens me, I can do all things. I'm just simply saying that Betty and I do this. And when they suggested that the others be partakers and mention it here, they said, we know that some would want to be partakers of it. So here is the way it works. When you buy some script, and I just wished I had time to go through the whole system with you, just to explain it to you, to your benefit and whatever. But to explain it to the benefit in general, when you buy script, you buy that script, that is not your money anymore. Folks, I tell you again, you own script. It is no undermining thing. It is no gimmicks. You own script. That's all you own is the script. So then, when you buy the script, like in this, if you give $100, you give $10, you give $50, whatever you do, you bought that much script, and you don't have your money. You don't have it. It don't belong to you no more. Don't let nobody tell you that you got your money because you have it. It don't belong to you no more. You got script. That's what you bought. You buy a pair of shoes, you don't have your money anymore. You have a pair of shoes. Okay, so that's what you got. See, there's no gimmicks to it. No dishonesty to it. No conniving to it. I could work many gimmicks, but I'm not interested in gimmicks. One day I'll meet God and He'll want to know my state of affairs. Now, so say you give $100. When you give that $100, it belongs to the eternal abundant life work. It belongs to Him. Now, you give that. That is to say, when you give that money, it goes to the eternal abundant life work. You put on deposit down here so much script as to represent your gift. Now, when you give to God, whether you give of your script or whatever, and I'll take all the script you give to the work of the Lord because it's good. But when you give to the work of the Lord, script, whether it's a pledge, whether it's tithes or whatever, you give American money, no matter what it is, that belongs to the eternal abundant life work. And it's to be distributed, to be used accordingly. Whereas we've got plans and programs for the need and whatever, even in that. And we have a board of directors that works with us. Not that I have to have, because the Bible said that is mine. It's lawful for me to do what I will with it. But I choose to do it that way. A multitude of counsel, there's safety. I don't have to answer to nobody, not even the government, as to how I spend that money. See, that money is spent according to the way that I feel that I'm to spend it. But nevertheless, I choose to do it the other way. Now, here's the thing. In this particular venture, this is a control fund. This fund does not belong to you. It belongs to the eternal abundant life once you give it. But it is a control fund. I wanted it controlled by the brethren and by the sisters that give. Remember, you are not a controller of these funds unless you are partakers of the benefit in the sense of giving. Now, you're going to have to give. You're not going to have a voice in it to say nothing about it or whatever. You won't even get a report on it unless it's just a thing in general. But the ones that give and the ones that take part in it, they very definitely will be posted. They'll understand and they'll be partakers, or as Jimmy used the term, stockholder in the venture. You're giving your money just as any other stockholders would buy stock in a bank and put it under a board of examiners. They do it for worldly benefits, financial benefits, tangible means. Now, so when you give it, if it's $10, $100, $500, whatever it might be, the ones that invest in it will know. They'll be posted. They'll be told. They'll be the controllers. You can't just run up there and borrow money. You couldn't go to the bank and borrow money. Not like that. If you build a good name and you prove to have fidelity, it's the true fact that you won't have any problems when you need help. But now, just to come and get money, you won't do that. If there's a real emergency and we can't do anything about it around the spur of the moment, we'll help you run the risk and take the chance. Otherwise, you'll have to fill out a little application to get whatever you need. And it'll go before the Board of Examiners, and they'll examine it, and they'll look at it, and they'll see what your need is, and they'll see if it's worthy of the cause. They'll find out what kind of person you are, whether you're a leech that's just going to leech off the church all the time or what. They'll find out if you have any integrity with man or God, and whether or not you're the wicked that barn won't pay back. But anyway, they will let you have it. They'll let you have it. They don't run a credit report in the sense to see if you missed your bills, but they do examine you to see if you got any kind of integrity. Now, so then, when you come to get it, they'll work with you, and you should come a few days before you need it, in the sense that your urgency for it, that is to say, you're just on starvation. And they'll consider it to help you. And if you are a person that has just got up against it and on starvation, they're going to help you anyway, whether they give you an offering or make you a loan. That's our policy. That's what it's all about. But this particular fund, as I said, is for the benefit of helping people and aiding people. It'll come under one of our 12 foundations, our universal foundations. It'll come under the Division L, which is really Brother Gerald Whitlow's prerogative. It'll come under Division L, and it'll come under the Christian Benevolence, the Christian Social Benevolence, which is the CSB code. And it will come under the section S2A, which means AIDS. And when the money is given, it'll go according to those codes. It'll go according to the benefits. And as I say, I wished I had time to explain the whole thing to you. It is so beautiful, the entire operation. And it's so clear without confusion. But in this particular act of it, you will be given, and whatever you give, you will be in control of it. It'll be board of directors, and there'll be some leniency in the sense of that I can let a person have this or let a person have that. I'll have a standing thing. Just like if you went to the bank up here, they got men that loan money. They got different ones, and they are allotted so much money to loan, so much privilege. And beyond that, they take it up with the board of directors. And they loan it to so many people. Supposing, you know, as we would say, those people that were supposed to be the right folks. Now, so then when you give it, it will be under controlled leadership. And it can grow to 1,000, 10,000, or whatever, 50,000. But remember, we're not trying to lay up money. And as Brother Jimmy said, it might be used for different things in the sense that the board of directors might decide to do that. But the thing is, I haven't said anything to Jimmy about overseas and money like that. That was his own thoughts here. But along those lines, there are orphans and different ones, whereas you might get up to $50,000, $10,000. You might say, brethren, let's give $5,000 to a needy cause somewhere. Or there's something we'd like to contribute to that God might continue to bless our efforts. Or whatever, you know, whatever it would be. And yet, at the same time, the money that you're loaning is coming back in. You don't lose it. You're going to run into some parasites, and you're going to find out who the real Christians are, too. This is the best way in the world to find out who your real Christians are and who the wicked is. Don't take long, and you'll have every one of them spotted. That is, those that participate. But it's better to be the head and not the tail, that is, to lend and not have to borrow. So I'd rather be one that puts it in and let the others borrow than have to go borrow it. But it is a true fact that people do borrow and people do need help. And the Bible said that if we'll consider those people and not charge usury, God would bless us. And God would reimburse us and God would smile on us. So it's our concern for people. There's no gain in it for us. The person that operates the bank, very definitely those people are going to be taken care of, folks, out of your money and my money. And others, they that wait at the altars are partakers. That's only right. Sister Linda right now is one of them that's up there. She's getting her revenue from another source. But at the same time, there's Brother David's wife is going to be up there. Brother David Durden, his wife, is starting Monday to work in there with her. And there'll be others, because it's going to take quite a number of people in different departments. And those that are in the departments are certainly going to be taken care of or supplemented in the sense of they share. All right, so then in this, I'm not looking for people that want a position to be supplemented. That's why I waited so long to do this. I'm looking for people that want to do something for God that didn't want no supplement. I might supplement them anyway, that they might be blessed both of God with a supplement and with eternal life. But the others that are looking for a position and supplement, they want to be real religious and be ever so because of that. I don't want you. I don't need you. I don't have no time for you. If I put you in a position and found out later that's the kind of person you was, I'd put you out of it. I'd like to say we're glad to have Bill's mother here this morning. Certainly glad to have her with us. It's the first time she's been here in quite a long time. But anyway, folks, this is what I'm saying. This helps to take care of our widows and orphans and our ever-increasing problems that we have. It's a controlled thing. And if you are of interest, or if you have any interest, or if it's of interest to you, then we just wanted to give this brief explanation. A lot of comments I'd like to make, but we wanted to give this brief explanation here and offer you the opportunity to do whatever you will. There's a lot of things that we could say about it and will say about it as we go along. But in the meantime, this is just briefly stated. Yes, sir, it's absolutely going to be a restricted thing to the extent that we want to help somebody. Let me tell you this right hurriedly, folks. You can help somebody one time, you can help somebody two times. The Bible said a good man may fall seven times and get back up. He'll get back up if he's a good man. He'll try to pay his bills if he's a good man. He'll try to take care of his name, which is worth more than gold, if he's a good man. But on the other hand, there are leeches. And it don't make no difference what you give them. They want some more. And whatever you give them, they want more. They're not never going to be satisfied. They're going to take everything that you can give. God doesn't call us to support devils and give place to devils and support leeches. Even though I have given many times a rein on the just and the unjust, and we still consider it in this or whatever we're doing. But see, the thing is, you can't just go on doing that. When you run into something like that, you help those children, you help the wife if she's the right kind of wife. If she ain't, don't help her. And you help the husband if he's the right kind of man. If you don't, if he isn't, don't help him. The Bible said, if you don't work, neither shall you eat. And we follow the policy of God. If you're just going to be a con and you're just going to take advantage of God's people, then you're not going to eat. There's no need of you coming to me as a mother or mother-in-law or daddy or a dad-in-law, or a son, or a brother, or a sister, whatever, and pity your relative when you know they're a renegade and you know they ain't doing nothing but robbing and cheating and stealing. They don't need of you coming whining and saying, well, you won't take care of us, and you showed partiality. You're partial in your judgment. Don't come with that kind of foolishness, because to me that just proves you're just as bad as the leech. If a judge will stand up for a murderer, he's a murderer too. He's an accessory after the fact. So see, that's the way God judges. And what we're trying to do is establish the fact that we are our brother's keeper and that we should minister one to another. That is, I'm trying to bring it about to where we can serve our brother, not for gullible means, not for gullible gain, but we can serve one another. The Bible teaches to serve one another. Jesus came, left us an example by washing the feet of the disciples. See, and we serve one another. Learn to serve one another and to consider one another. And in this, we don't become a lord over God's heritage, or we don't take God's people and serve them for filthy lucre's sake. But we serve them out of love and courtesy and desire because we love Jesus. Look at God. He's everything to us. He does everything for us. What does He get out of it? Nothing but a hard way to go from us. We give Him a hard way to go and everything, and yet He blesses us the more. So the least we can do is consider others, knowing that He's considered us in that way. Jesus said, if I, your Lord and Master, do this, then can't you consider others? If I wash your feet, well, you could serve others. You could offer a service to others. That would be a little thing. So then, we thank you for your efforts, and you'll hear more about it and know more about it as it goes on, because it is a lovely thing. It's a beautiful thing, and it's for others. We don't have anything to gain out of this. It's for others. I thank God for your consideration toward me and my ministry and whatever we have to do for Christ. I thank God for it because I have a great job to do, and I need a lot of hands to help hold my hands up for it. This includes last night's. Okay. Last night at the men's meeting, just when this was mentioned, there was immediately, considering what Betty and I had contributed, there was immediately $1,600, just immediately, the time we mentioned it last night. So as far as setting this thing in motion, we'd not had to mention it today. But with the consideration of those that were interested, there's $4,449. Whereas I figured it would come around $5,000. I figured that's what it would do. And we're not very far from that mark here. But the thing is, there'll be some that won't respond. They'll promise and they'll pledge and they'll put it off, and you'll never hear any more about it. That'll be the end of it. And everybody will think that they gave their money, because sometimes people pledge a few $1,000s and when it comes in, it's $400 or $500. But nevertheless, as a matter of fact, they've got a statistical thing on that. I think they say about a third of what's pledged usually comes in. I believe big evangelists say that they can count on about a third. But anyway, there are some people that are conscientious, and they'll do exactly what they tell you. When they pledge something or they say something, it's just as good. You can count on it. They won't miss it one peg. They'll be right there. So I thank you for this, for the work of the Lord, for the needy, and for the purpose that we've got it for. And as time goes on, we'll indoctrinate you a little more with what we're doing, why we're doing it, and as to the efficiency and the benefit that it will prove to be to others. This is something that should bring a blessing with regularity upon you. See, this is a gift. Like you give $1,000, that $1,000, it's gone to some needy person. It's used up. And even though you get blessed on and on for it, you even get blessed in heaven for it, yet this is a continual gift, in the sense that it goes out and helps somebody and comes out and comes back and goes back and helps somebody. And it can bring the favor of God and the blessing of the Lord to your home for health, happiness, delivering you from your enemies and from the hands of the evil ones that want to oppress you. Now, I want to say just a few things to you, and I'm going to let you go because I ministered to you before we ever got to this. But God wants to help you. Folks, now you think on these few little things that we say from time to time. You know, we feel like, we think about our substance and we feel like everybody's after us, everybody's trying to take what we've got, everybody's oppressing us, and we feel like, well, they want to take everything we got. Here at Bethlehem, we'll say. Or they want to control it. The inspectors and everything else, it's the most absurd thing that you could think of, is to think that you make $1,000 and somebody else is going to have control of your $1,000. You build a home and somebody uptown that's sucking on a weed up there is going to tell you whether you can use it or can't use it, whether it's the most absurd thing there is. I tell you, it'll get you so stirred up that a man will reach and get his shotgun, you know. Yeah, I mean, it'll tear you up, and people just about that point right now, you know, it's the old underworld thing. But nevertheless, we try to conform to what we can. The Bible said that which is mine is lawful for me to do what I will with it. The Lord Jesus himself said that. So they got no business messing with what you've got. But we have to tolerate it. God will change it after a while. He's working on it right now. But I said that to say this, that we are under the constraint of others. That's to be recognized. We're in that position. There's nothing we can do about it. In that we won't take guns. As long as they're going to carry guns, they're going to have their guns and they're going to make us take a bow to them. It's not a matter of law. There's no such law. There is no such law. All those things are evil and contrary to the law. And the only reason you're under the constraint of them is because they wear a gun on their side. Like I told some officers here a while back, I was talking to them. I told them, I said, it's plain to see. I said, all you do is lord over people because you pack a gun on your side. I said, that's all it is. Ain't no law to it. And that's true. Good law is really an instigation of God. It's for the benefit of the people, and good government's the same. But anyway, Solomon said, I looked into the place of corruption, or the law should be good. I saw corruption. So we're under the constraint of it. God will deliver us from it. But we're trying to do something here for our security as a group of people. An operation of government, something that we can have, that we can understand, something that's not a nightmare and a confusion. And folks, believe you me, if I was willing to let this out to the public, I'd have so many hundreds of thousands of people that would flock in until you'd be staggered. Brother Charles knows that's right. There's people out there just waiting for something like this. Well, I'd have hundreds of thousands of people following and millions upon millions of dollars. See, that's not my goal. That's not my desire. That's not my purpose. That's not my plan. I'm interested in God, and the Bible said, fear not, little flock. And I'm trying to do something for Christ, establish it, and God will in the millennium. He'll spread the thing to where all nations will come after it. The Bible said all nations will say that we have forgotten our God. Let us go up to the house of God that he may teach us of his ways, because they're going to see his ways are so beautiful and all the confusion taken out. It's going to be such a security until they're going to flock after it. But remember this, you're going through something. We're all going through it. It's not just me. It's not just you. It's not just Bethlehem. Consider it like this. The world out there, the devils and demons, Satan that savors the things that be of the flesh, it's in human bodies. He's trying to get control of everything so he can have supreme control and everything belongs to him. Like a man said one time, if he had all the money in the world, he said he was a real rich man. He said, if it's one penny hanging on a limb and that out over hell, I'd climb out there and get it. That's the devil. That's bad, but that's the way they feel. The devil wants everything. He wants control of you and everything you've got. He wants to be God. He sits in your body showing himself that he is God if you're not right with God. The Lord will destroy him with the brightness of his coming, which means this understanding is coming forth right now. It'll eradicate, it'll destroy, it'll do away with it. Now, think of it like this. People are trying to take Bethlehem. They want to spy at your liberties. They want to take control of you. But on the other hand, people want to do that to individuals. You can't have an automobile. You can't have a home. You can't have nothing but what they're after it. The Bible said in the millennium, my people will build and dwell in their own houses, and people won't take it. They'll long enjoy the works of their hand. Now, but on the other hand, it's not just individuals. Look at the nation. One nation's trying to take another nation. They're never satisfied. One's trying to take America. America's trying to take some other place. And it's just that way, folks. We have got to just come to the place to where we have a backbone and intestinal fortitude, have God, and be willing to stand up if it takes the blood out of our veins. We've got to do it. Stand up for what's right. The time's upon us. And you've got to remember this, that if I just sit down and I don't do anything, Solomon said, a little folding of the hands and my vineyard is all broken down. It's overgrown with the nettles. I can't get any fruit out of it. If I don't have some get up and go, if I don't have some drive, if I don't have some concern, the doors is going to rot off on the hinges. The roof is going to fall in. If you don't have some concern, your teeth is going to rot out. You understand what I'm saying? You've got to get up and go. You've got to be concerned about God's work, about your life, about your body, about your things, about your government, about the world you live in, the world to come. See, if you just sit around, time is consuming. you just sit around and do nothing, after a while, just as rust will eat up iron and rottenness will eat up wood, so will old age eat you up. You got to do something. So then we need to get up and be about our Father's business. As the leopard said, why sit we here till we perish? Let's get up and do something about it. And I'm going to try to leave this thought or two with you. If you don't do anything for your soul, you're going to lose your soul. Don't forget that. You can do all you want to for the natural. And if you sow to the flesh, you're going to, of the flesh, reap a door that will deteriorate, a house that will rot down, a car that will rust. You're going to reap corruptible, deteriorating things if you sow to the flesh, because that's all you can get out of the world. If you sow to the flesh, you'll reap corruption. That is, all that stuff will deteriorate and rot. If you sow to the Spirit, you shall of the Spirit reap eternal life, eternal substance. Now, God wants to bless us. And you are a holy people, and you are a godly people, and you are a mighty people, and you are a great people, as I exhorted you earlier before we got into this. And think on this in closing this morning. The Bible says that there is now, therefore, no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. A person that is in Christ Jesus, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the deteriorating things, after the flesh, but who walk after the Spirit. For ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. I've chosen you out of the world. If you're in the flesh, you can't please me. Now that doesn't mean that I'm not going to have any condemnation, for the Bible said, happy is he that does not condemn himself over that thing which he allows. It doesn't mean that the devil isn't going to try to condemn me. It doesn't mean that I'm not going to have condemnation in that he's going to talk to me and he's going to harass my mind. See, that's not what he's talking about. You're going to have plenty of condemnation like that. He's going to be on your back all the time. He's going to accuse you all the time. He's going to find fault with you all the time. He's going to keep you cast down all the time, because in doing that, he keeps your faith cast down. And when he keeps your faith cast down, it can't do anything for you. See, so it doesn't mean that. But what it does mean is there is now, therefore, no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. That is condemnation from God. You never are condemned in the eyes of God. Never. From the time that you're born into the kingdom of God, there is never one spot. There is never one blemish. There is never one thing that is upon your life. Not even the size of the shadow of a pin. You are perfect from the time you're born into the kingdom of God until the day of the redemption of your body. Never, never, never at any time during your whole life is there one spot. So there is no condemnation from God to you. The Bible said you keep yourself and the evil one touch you not, because you're born of God and you cannot sin. So then that means that from God to you there's peace on earth and goodwill toward man through Christ Jesus. There is never any ill will from God towards you or any ill feeling. Now with the wicked he's angry every day, but with you he is never angry at any time. You are the work of his hand, his workmanship in Christ Jesus unto perfection. That means that you are perfect and shall never, never come into condemnation, neither in this world nor in the world to come. You're completely free, you're completely pure, completely holy, you're completely perfect. God has perfected forever them that are sanctified, sanctify them once and for all by the offering up of the body of Jesus at Calvary. So you can see what a great and a mighty people you are. But think on this. Let me give you a little illustration. If you have to go, you can ease on out. But for those that'll tarry a few more minutes, let me give you a little illustration. I brought out a thought this morning about being on a hillside in the Carolinas. Three people killed there. I walked up a little trail. The trees matted together. I discovered the little old trail. Old trail hadn't been used. I walked up that little old trail from this place to the top of the mountain. And I looked down below and it was a deep, deep ravine with a great bridge out here going over it. I walked up to the top of the mountain. When I got to the top of the mountain, there I stood out in the sunshine, not one shadow. But all the way from the side of that mountain where those three people was killed, the Lord spoke to me, said, having to do with Calvary, son, one on the right and one on the left, that is the thieves. I walked up that little trail, and all along that trail, the sun shining brightly, a little light would hit the trail, and then the shadows, and a little light, and then the shadows. And it was just kind of sifted through, a little light, and then the shadows. And all along the trail, I just continued. I watched my body, it was continual, shadows and light. When I got to the top of the mountain, I looked, and there I was, out in the sunlight of God, not one shadow. And the Lord said, this is life. Though I walk through the valley of the shadows, he said, son, when you reach the mountaintop, he said, there's no more shadows. I stepped out into the brightness of that noonday sun, and there wasn't one shadow. And the Lord spoke to my heart concerning that. And the Lord said, you have the mind of Christ within you when you're born again. But you also have the mind of man, which is infiltrated with Lucifer, which is the shadow. And said, through the harassment of the mind of man, that is Satan harassing you through your natural birth, he said, there is a shadow. And then comes the mind of Christ, and there is a light. Then comes the mind of Lucifer, and there is a shadow. And as the shadows, as the evil one keeps working through your human thoughts, Satan, the infiltration, it brings a shadow, and then Jesus will bring a light from the mind of Christ. And you're always in shadows and lights. One thought of depression, another thought of victory. One thought that's cast down, another you feel like you can do anything. And you're in this all the time. And it balances us and it develops us and it brings us to skill. And as the angel said to Daniel, to make you skillful in the word and the knowledge of the Lord. See, these shadows, this harassment, continually harassment until finally you develop into Christ by looking to his strength and seeing your need. Otherwise, he wouldn't allow the shadows. And then when you finally develop into his mind, then you reach the mountaintop, and there's no more need for the shadows. And infiltration lifts. Lucifer's gone. The darkness is no more. You don't see through a glass darkly then. You see in the clearness of the noonday of his understanding. See the great light of his appearing, turning from darkness to light. Intellectual reasoning. So then, when you have this problem, you have the shadows fall on you and all this harassment, just remember you are perfect in his sight. You're God's workmanship in Christ. There's not one spot, not one blemish, not one shatter in your soul or in your spirit. All of that is the harassment of your mind. Paul said, within my flesh there dwelleth no good thing. For a will is present, but how to perform that which is good I find not. And I find a law, a standing law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. So you just cast off the shadows and cast off the darkness. Don't pay any attention to the thoughts of depression and doubt and harassment. And keep walking with the Lord, talking with the Lord, strengthening your faith in the Lord, doing everything you can to strengthen your believing in his mercy, because the shadows don't count anyway. And you do that and you'll be a great, great person of victory. You'll always overcome you regardless of how many shadows fall across your path. You'll always be victorious and you'll always come out with the victory. So don't let Satan harass your faith, because though he does harass your mind, you don't have to let your heart be troubled, because you cannot sin. You're born of God. You are without spot. You are without wrinkle. You are without blemish. You're God's perfect work. So then a lot of things we could say to add to that that would be in connection with what we said the other night about where heaven is and what you are. Leaving that thought with you, I'd like for you to stand with me. When it's well with you, think on Jesus. Think about the wonderful things of God. God loves you. He loves you with an everlasting love. He said, I have engraved you in the palms of my hand, that by way of remembrance I shall never forget you. Though a mother may forsake her little babe, he said, I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. So truthfully, we can say with all confidence that God is my strength and God is my help. Whom then shall I be afraid of? For if my ways please God, he maketh even mine enemies to be at peace with me. All right, let's sing a little chorus together, can we? Sing this a lot of times into my heart. Come into my heart. Come into my heart. Come into my heart. Lord Jesus, come in today and come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. You know, folks, a lot of you have been through the fire. God's people have been through the fire, chasing all day long, counted as sheep for the slaughter. As the Bible said, in all of these things we're more than conquerors through Christ who gave himself for us. But I preached to someone the other night, rise and shine, for thy light has come. God's going to give us beautiful ashes. Put on your beautiful garments, Zion. Now, that all the world may see this wonderful latter light of this latter house of God that's greater than that of the Jews or of the former light. Your light has come. God's going to bless you with natural benefits in every way. For they that sought Christ, the Bible said they shall receive all things and inherit all things. They that sought the world loses what they seem to have. So we sought Christ and all the other things are added. But many people are going to want to be partakers of your benefits. Don't forget that. As your light shines, as your natural blessings come, many people are going to be partakers. They're going to beg to be partakers. The Bible said in that day they'll take hold of the hand of the Jew and they'll say, we hear that God is with you. Let us go with you. See, and they supposing that worldly gain is godliness, the Bible said, from such turn away. We turned away from that to go after Christ. We receive worldly gain because all things is made for us anyway. We're heir to them. But they will want you what you've got and they'll want to share in your benefits. We have the studio ready. The studio is ready. I could make recordings today if I wanted to. We checked the sound out last night. They played back on the professional machines, and it was superb. I mean, it was just the best. Hilltop Studio down in Tennessee and the other studios in Atlanta and wherever don't have nothing on this studio. I mean, it is top quality. It is tip-top. The sound is lovely. And you'll get to hear it. So then you've got your own professional studio already. And already you've got some people that has want to be partakers of your benefits. But nevertheless, it's made for you and it's made for the people. The many things. You know, even your script. You buy script. Somebody would say, why would you buy script, Brother Pye? You buy script. It's better than buying a baseball ticket. All you get is a holler and a yell, that's all. You buy it when they raffle off a turkey and you might not even get the turkey. But with script, when you buy, you're buying food because there's food for that script. There's something to satisfy. There's something that's for your need. It's something to help you. So it's a good investment, folks. You're buying it so that you can get it at wholesale price or you can get it at a... That's why I say there's hundreds of thousands of people would just love to buy script. They've even sent word that if we're willing to purchase out there, they said they'd be glad to take our script and sell us what they got out there in the world. I said, I can come over to the bank and redeem it. Our process, it would work out there. See, whereas there's money to back it up. If you want to cash your script in, not what you give to this cause here this morning or what you give to God, but when you have your script on deposit, whatever your script is, you can cash it in, sell it back for American money. Just like we sell you the script, then you sell it back to us. And we're just as glad to get it back as it was to let you have it, because we can use it. As a matter of fact, some of them's kind of stingy with their script. They won't even sell you another script when they buy it. But out here you can't use American money. You have to use script. Whereas if you look at it like this, there wouldn't be any need for American money. If American money went bad, there wouldn't be any need for it. They're already bankrupt anyway. Inflation's already got the dollar. But there wouldn't be any need for it, because, see, money's for the purpose of buying what you need. And when you've got what you need and you've got your own medium of exchange to that extent, then you don't have to worry about that anyway. You just go on. Whether money's any good or not, it's of no interest. There's always fields to plant corn and cotton. Like the farmers of old, they wasn't bankrupted. They had a field of corn and they wasn't in bankruptcy. They had a field of cotton, they wasn't in bankruptcy. They had ham hanging out in the... I remember when I was a boy, we had ham hanging out in the shed. We had peanuts in stacks. We didn't have to worry about that. We had our own milk cow. We had milk, we had butter, we had ham, we had steak, we had what we wanted. We didn't worry about going to work, we'd rather go fishing. We weren't worried about the store giving out up there, because we had the hogs in the pen. We raised our own food. So see, there was no bankruptcy to that. But the world today, being intelligent and smart, has become foolish, as God said, and they live out of a store. And overnight, the store can go broke, and everybody in Monroe or wherever, they'd be starving to death. All the food that they got in the stores of Atlanta, Georgia, wouldn't last, but probably, I'd say 3 weeks to a month if it lasted that long. Especially if there was a panic, and everybody'd be on starvation. But whether you blow the buildings up or whatever, if you've got unified endeavor within hearts, you've got strength. And if they blow up Atlanta, Georgia, and just give more place to plant corn, people say, take it, I can't use it. Raise a biscuit and give me one of them after you get it up. So see, you hadn't got a problem, folks. You really don't have a problem. Say, yeah, but what if they blow me up? Well, you don't have to worry. You still don't have a problem. The man that's ready to meet God don't have any problems. You don't even have to plant the field of corn then. But I'm just saying that there is a way. In the midst of all the frustration and confusion, there is a way. There's a way. There's a way to handle the situation. There's a way to handle the penitentiary. There's a way to handle the people that are in prison. There's a right way. There's a way to work. There's a way. See, and that way is Jesus. So then, think on these things, and let's be up about our Father's business. Let's get together and let's do something for God. And whether you believe in it or not, it's going to work. It's worked all these years. It's going to work. The Bible said, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, and that's what I've done. I proved it's going to work, and your unbelief is just going to cut you out of it, that's all. But for them that believe and want to be partakers, well, the benefits is for you. And when the prodigal comes in, let's don't be selfish and haughty. Let's prepare a supper. And when the devils and parasites come in, as Brother Branham said, load your double barrel. And let's ask God tonight to help us. We're going to ask Brother Fontaine to come up. It's not night. I keep saying night. It's day. But today we're going to ask God to bless us. Ask Brother Fontaine to come up and pray with us. While you've got your hands up, let's think on these things. I appreciate our Brother Fontaine. He's a worker. I don't care if he dig ditches. I don't care what you put him on. I put him on the cleaning of the grills the other day, and man, he's done went through them things and cleaned them up. He is a worker. He's a helper. He gives. He fasts. He works. He prays. He's a great person. I got a lot of great people here and a lot of great people that are not here that's affiliated with this around the world. And they are just pleading for us to come into India and different places. And they want to be part of this. So then is a great brotherhood throughout the world and to all the world, whoever creates you with the gospel. Let's remember that. Let's make our effort. Let's take care of the home front and take care of that out there. As our Brother Fontaine comes, He's going to pray with you. Let's think on Jesus. Think on Jesus when it's well with you. Joseph in the dungeon said, I've tried to help you. He said, but you think on me when you're out of the dungeon and it's well with you. You think on me. Because there's a lot of people that's still in prison. Jesus is still in prison. I was hungry, you didn't feed me. I was naked, you didn't clothe me. I was sick in prison, you didn't visit with me. I took you out of the prison. But Jesus said, when it's well with you, think on me. I'm still in prison. There are still members of the body, there are still people that need help. Think on them, folks.